because our souls are the captive of our deeds. In fact, we are the captive of our desires, of our deeds, and our tongue. Yes, some people are the captive of their tongues. Some people tell lies. We must practice to control our tongue.
گاهی موقع آدم اسیر چشم میشه، میدونه این چشم داره میبرتش جهنم.
Sometimes we are the captive of our eyes. We know that our eyes are leading us toward hellfire, but we still commit sins with it. Sometimes we are the captive of our attributes. We have greed and hatred in our hearts. When we are suspicious about everything, we are the captive of our desires. Being the captive of our deeds is like being a nightingale caught in the claws of an eagle. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all, dear listeners, to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. I know that the fasting of the month of Ramadan is something that all of you are experiencing right now, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you in this wonderful act of worship so that you can benefit spiritually from the greatness of the month and the great actions that are hidden for those who want to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through them. And we've been discussing about the qualities of the pious people, and as you know, one of the major reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed fasting in the month of Ramadan is to achieve piety. So all the more it is necessary for us as believers to know what are those qualities that will make us pious so that we can try to search and look for them. Amongst the qualities that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is the quality of not committing a sin because of love, because of whom you love. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says here, وَلَا يَأْثَمُ فِي مَنْ يُحِبْ. A pious person does not commit a sin, does not commit a crime because of someone whom he loves. And inshallah we will explain about what this means.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, after all, a believing person, a pious person in his life, loves his children, loves his family, loves the people around him, and maybe loving his friends, right? And all these are positive forms of love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has himself has prescribed for a believer and for a pious person. But it is possible that when a person loves another person, that person becomes a reason for him to commit a sin. Now, you know, the actual reason why a person would go against God in and commit a crime for someone else is when a person does not love God. If a person doesn't have love for God, that means that love is absent, that fire in his heart is absent, that attachment and attraction to God is absent. And when that attraction is absent, then those other attractions which are real, which are present next to him, become a source of him to commit those crimes and commit those sins, because they are there, you see. So the direct result of not loving God and is that a person would act in accordance to what other people love, what other things want from him, you see. And a pious person, because of that awareness that he has regarding the qualities, regarding the attributes of God, regarding the fact that what God has done for him in his life, is always, or rather many times, in a state of God's love. And because of that God's love that he has in his heart, it becomes a barrier for many, many of those other influences to influence on him, to have an influence on him. And that is why you will notice that even in the du'as we are told that, O Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I will never be able to stay away from your disobedience except when you awaken me to your love. When I become awake to your love, that's when I will stop committing sins. You see? So now, a pious person is one who has that state of God's love in his heart. And when that happens, there is nothing else that can influence him, even those things that he loves. Because whenever he even loves other things, or other people, that love is because of the command and the will of God, because of the fact that God has advised him to do so.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So now we have seen that a pious person, because of the love that he has for God, cannot be influenced. So now that's why we say that now these young people, even old people, different types of people, they come and say that because of I did this crime or that I committed this action because of the love of, for example, my friend, because I don't want to lose my friendship with someone. And all of these different excuses that people give, this is because of a very important and very big lack in their hearts, and that is the lack of God's love. If a person wants to achieve that level of not being influenced by these external factors, then he should try and strengthen that feeling of God's love in him through very simple tasks of God's obedience and staying away from those things that Allah doesn't like and Allah has said is a sin or a crime or an act of disobedience. These things slowly will strengthen that person and make him love God, because when he acts according to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these teachings themselves are a door towards God's ma'rifah and God's awareness. And this is what causes a person to slowly achieve that love of God and therefore stay away from all of these external influences. In fact, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi musallam have said that even if my own child commits a crime, I'm going to punish him. In the Islamic Revolution, we had very great scholars. One of a very great scholar whose son was part of a very evil crime, he himself gave the command of his son to be punished himself with his own hands. He did that. He gave that command. So, a love for someone should not cause a person to commit a crime or to perform an act of disobedience towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially in the holy month of Ramadan, we should try to build up this love in the nights and in the early mornings when we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we perform those acts of goodness. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Allah. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafi. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, my first and foremost advice to you is to fear Allah. Be His obedient servant. Keep His thought always fresh in your mind. Be attached to and carefully guard the principles of Islam which connect you with Him. Can any other connection be stronger, more durable, and more lasting than this? To command greater respect and consideration, or to replace it. Accept good exhortations and refresh your mind with them. Adopt piety and kill your inordinate desires with its help. Build your character with the help of true faith in religion and Allah. Subjugate your nature with the vision of death. Make it see the mortality of life and of all that it holds dear. Force it to realize the actuality of misfortunes and adversities, the changes of circumstances and times, and compel it to study the lives of past people. Persuade it to see the ruined cities, the dilapidated palaces, decaying signs and relics of fallen empires of past nations. Then, meditate over the activities of those people, what they have all done when they were alive and were in power, what they achieved, from where they started their careers, where, when, and how they were brought to an end, where they are now, and what they actually gained out of life, and what was their contributions to the human welfare.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, dear friends, one of the amazing lessons which we learn from the truly universal persona of Imam Ali is regarding fasting and how fasting is truly a divine act which merits a divine reward. In the historical texts, we find that at one point, someone had come to visit Imam Ali alayhi salam and had seen him eating sour yogurt in a small bowl and some dry, hard barley bread. When Imam Ali alayhi salam offered food to the person in return said that he was fasting. Imam Ali then replies and says, "I heard the Messenger of Allah saying, he who is prevented due to fasting from eating the food that they desire, it will be incumbent upon Allah to feed him from the food of paradise and serve him from the drink of paradise." Dear friends, fasting is truly a divine act, and an act which doesn't just need to be done during the holy month of Ramadan, but rather can be done at any point. And the value of fasting is so great that in some of the traditions, Allah the Almighty says, "I am the reward for he who fasts." And so, a profound lesson brought to us by the Commander of the Faithful, telling us how fasting is truly a divine act, and fasting truly deserves a divine reward, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
For the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." And I ask you for protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. And I ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
The fasting of the month of Ramadan is an important pillar of our faith, and all physically fit and mature Muslims are required to fast every day of this month of Ramadan. Fasting is not unique to Islam. It is there in Christianity, in Judaism, even in Hindu and Buddhist tradition. There is this tradition of fasting. However, in Islam, when we talk about fasting, it is more involved in a sense that every day of the month of Ramadan, we have to abstain from dawn to dusk, abstaining from food, even from drinking water, and those who are smokers are not allowed to smoke. You know, so you'll see at the time of iftar, many people go for food, others will go outside. You know, but it's not that we encourage smoking, but that is also one of the abstinence that they have to observe. And especially keeping in mind that, you know, we do this for 29 or 30 days of the month of Ramadan. And since the Islamic months, the Islamic calendar is 10 days shorter than the common calendar. And so it does not always occur on the same, you know, time frame as the common calendar. It is always 10 days ahead. And it takes about 30 years for the month of Ramadan to go through the cycle of the seasons. And so we get this question many times. Why do the Muslims fast? There are different ways of answering that. It is actually nothing to do with the issue of atonement for the sins. This is actually considered to be an act of worship in Islam, to fast during the month of Ramadan. And the reason are multiple, actually. It has to do with physical benefits, spiritual benefits, as well as social benefits. When it comes to the physical level, you know, one thing is sure. If you fast for 29 or 30 days of the month, at the end of the month, you are going to lose a few pounds, provided you are careful with your iftar and the pre-dawn meal. Because if you overeat at that time, then, you know, it doesn't really help in that way. But we know that fasting itself has physical benefits. There was a report published from the scientist of the University of South California where it was interesting to see that they are writing, fasting for 3 days can regenerate the entire immune system, even among the elderly. And so then definitely when we do the fasting on a physical level also, there is benefit for us.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Let's listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah. Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. In this segment of the show, The Months of Allah, we're going to talk about famous reciters of the Quran in the Muslim world. One of the greatest and most famous reciters of the Holy Quran is, without a doubt, Sheikh Muhammad Siddiq Al-Minshawi. He is very famous throughout the Muslim world. Everyone knows him, just like Sheikh Abdul Basit. Why is it that he is so famous? This reciter, who was born in 1920 in the city Minshah, and he was born into a Quranic family. Everyone was a reciter in his family. His father was a very famous reciter of the Holy Quran. Sheikh Muhammad Siddiq Minshawi memorized the whole Quran when he was a child, just like most reciters in Egypt. Sheikh Muhammad Siddiq Minshawi was asked by the Egyptian radio to come to their studio and record his recitations, but he refused their offer, just like his father, Siddiq al-Minshawi. Eventually, the radio crew brought their equipment to the place where Sheikh Muhammad Siddiq al-Minshawi was reciting, and they were able to record his voice and broadcast it on the radio. His voice had something called khashya. Khashya means a voice that has fear. But what kind of fear? Not just an ordinary fear like you're scared of someone. No. The fear is out of respect. And it's like Sheikh Muhammad Siddiq al-Minshawi was reciting the Quran right in front of Allah, right in front of God. When reciting the Quran, he wants to be careful that God is pleased with him in the way that he recites the Quran. And that is why we hear a kind of fear in his voice. This is other than the huzn that many reciters have in their voice. Huzn means sorrow, because, you know, the Quran was revealed in sorrow and it has to be recited in sorrow, as the Prophet has said. But this is beyond sorrow. This is khashya, the highest level of huzn, which is even better than huzn. With this introduction, let's go ahead and listen to the recitation of Sheikh Muhammad Siddiq al-Minshawi, verse 45 of Surah Qaf and verses 1 to 13 of Surah Ar-Rahman.
نحن أعلم بما يقولون وما أنت عليهم بجبار
فذكر بالقرآن من يخاف وعيد الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الرحمن بسم ذات الأكمام والأكمام
We are most knowing of what they say, and you are not over them a tyrant. But remind by the Quran whoever fears my threat. In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. The most merciful taught the Quran, created man, and taught him eloquence. The sun and the moon move by precise calculation, and the stars and trees prostrate. And the heaven he raised and imposed the balance, that you not transgress within the balance, and establish weight in justice, and do not make deficient the balance. And the earth he laid out for the creatures. Therein is fruit, and palm trees having sheaths of dates, and grain having husks, and scented plants. So which of the favors of your Lord would you deny?
The wholly occupied city of Jerusalem al-Quds has seen regular clashes over the past week between Palestinian residents and Israeli military forces who have been blocking Palestinians from sitting on the steps of Damascus Gate. This is while thousands of Palestinians traditionally sit in the area following nighttime prayers during the holy Muslim fasting month of Ramadan. On Thursday, the Israeli regime forces attacked Palestinians who gathered outside of the Damascus Gate on the north side of the occupied old city of Jerusalem al-Quds. That ignited protests against restrictions on their Palestinians' gatherings in Jerusalem al-Quds' old city during the fasting month of Ramadan. Scores of Palestinians were injured at the Damascus Gate of the old city of Jerusalem al-Quds as Palestinian activists confronted hundreds of far-right and extremist Israeli settlers chanting death to Arabs in their rally in the center of the occupied city. Palestinian protesters, angered by chants of death to Arabs from far-right Jewish demonstrators, clashed repeatedly with Israeli police. The Palestine Red Crescent Society said in a statement that at least 105 Palestinians were injured, including 22 people who were hospitalized. Also, Israeli forces arrested at least 50 Palestinians during the clashes. The Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas denounced the violence against Palestinians, saying that he holds the Israeli regime accountable for this serious deterioration. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement has denounced Israeli attacks on Palestinians in Jerusalem al-Quds, expressing its solidarity with the victims. Meanwhile, dozens of rockets were fired from the Gaza Strip towards Israel in alliance with protesters in al-Quds. Israeli media said that the Palestinian resistance movement fired 36 rockets toward the occupied territories. Israeli authorities claimed that most of the rockets had struck open areas. Only six of the projectiles had been intercepted by the Iron Dome missile defense system. Israel responded by carrying out airstrikes across the besieged coastal sliver.
I think what's going on is that there has been a continuation of violence, state violence, by the Israeli occupation forces against the Palestinians, against the indigenous people. And it is the latest chapter, if you like, of what's actually been going on in terms of that. And this idea of the Zionists trying to take over that land, take over that place, is something that is continuing unabated. And it is something that needs to be recognized for what it is that they are actually doing.
Israel lays claim to the entire Jerusalem al-Quds, but the international community views the city's eastern sector as occupied territory, and Palestinians consider it as the capital of their future state. According to the UN Security Council Resolution 478, other member states are prohibited from establishing diplomatic missions in Jerusalem al-Quds. The resolution states that the Council does not recognize Jerusalem al-Quds as the occupying Israeli regime's capital. Palestinians who seek an independent state in the occupied West Bank and Gaza, with East Jerusalem al-Quds as its capital, have condemned the U.S. pro-Israel agenda. During the former U.S. President Donald Trump, Israel stepped up its settlement expansion in defiance of the U.N. Security Council Resolution 2334. According to the resolution, settlements in the West Bank and East Jerusalem al-Quds are illegal. Also, several countries, including the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco, normalized their relations with the Israeli regime by signing the U.S. brokered Abraham Accords. More than 600,000 Israelis live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 Israeli occupation of the Palestinian territories of the West Bank and East Jerusalem outlets. All of them are illegal under international law, for they were built on occupied land.
Unless there is a reality check and unless there is something done to recognize the oppression that the Israelis are carrying out on that occupied land, nothing is going to change. There is going to be no peace without justice being served.
Israel has made it a priority to change the demographics of Jerusalem outlets and Judaize the city slowly but surely. While Palestinians are the rightful owners of Jerusalem outlets and the international community is against the Israeli regime's illegal settlements, there have not been any moves to stop Israel from advancing its plans.
From drones to missiles, Iran's been enhancing its military and defense capabilities by employing and testing homegrown state-of-the-art technologies. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps has recently released footage portraying the country's latest advancements in the field of drone technology. The footage captured by IRGC drones shows close-up shots of an American aircraft carrier in the Persian Gulf. The Defense Force also released a video that shows its kamikaze drones hitting their targets with surgical accuracy. Meanwhile, the head of the U.S. Central Command, which oversees the American forces stationed in the West Asia region, revealed to the U.S. Congress that Iranian drone power has stripped the American Air Force of what the commander called its upper hand in the world. General McKenzie made the comments in written testimony to the House Armed Services Committee, in which he noted how Washington was daunted by Iran's far and wide application of small and medium-sized drones for surveillance and attacks. The top general said Iran's ballistic missile force is the most formidable in the region.
This is something that is going to be very troubling to U.S. government officials because they certainly don't want anybody to have major power except for themselves and some of their allies, such as Israel in the Middle East. But as far as the U.S. finally conceding that its power is limited, it's going to take a long time for them to actually recognize that, to face that reality. They're going to work hard to overcome it, spending more money than they already spend on the military. And right now, the U.S. spends more on its military than the next 10 nations combined. So it's going to be another kind of arms race. And it will not have a good outcome at all, but hopefully the United States will at some point turn its attentions elsewhere into some other area, either of the world or looking more closely at its own internal problems.
Iran's military says the capabilities have enabled it to nip any security threat in the bud.
I am announcing today.
Tensions between Iran and the United States escalated after former U.S. President Donald Trump unilaterally withdrew Washington from the 2015 Iran nuclear deal in 2018 and launched his so-called maximum pressure campaign, reinstating sanctions against Tehran and ramping up its military presence in the West Asia region. What happened following the move has been regarded as a test of strength for Iran, not only economically, but also militarily. One instance proving Iran's military advancements occurred on June 20, 2019, when Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps shot down an intruding United States RQ-4A Global Hawk spying drone with a surface-to-air missile over the Strait of Hormuz. Iran has repeatedly said its military capabilities are merely for the defensive purposes and has called for regional cooperation to ensure peace in the Persian Gulf region. In this regard, Iranian President Hassan Rouhani presented a plan dubbed the Hormuz Peace Initiative, or HOPE, which aims at establishing long-term peace in the region, an issue that Iran says is impossible as long as outsiders are present.
This will happen eventually. More and more nations will see that they can rely on Iran. Iran has the strength, Iran has the will, and Iran is looking for peace in the Middle East. The United States is not looking for peace in the Middle East. It has no interest in peace in the Middle East, which is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, why the Iranian government will not work with the United States. Iran is a force to be reckoned with, and the United States has just recognized that in a major way.
But what does the U.S. recognition of Iran's military power amid its waning presence in the region mean for Washington? Only time can tell.
Israel is widely viewed as a destabilizing force in the West Asia region. It has started many wars over the past decades against regional nations. The occupying regime's hostile actions are unending. Right now, it routinely launches airstrikes against targets in Syria. It is also widely blamed for high-profile assassinations of top nuclear scientists in Iran. The regime is believed to have carried out the recent sabotage attack on Iran's Natanz nuclear facility, which operates under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency. Iran was quick to pledge to retaliate for the attack on Natanz. Tel Aviv apparently knows no limit when it comes to clandestine operations against other countries. The regime always says it carries out such actions out of worries for its own security. Such dangerous policies could be starting to backfire. This week, a sensitive missile factory in central Israel was rocked by a powerful blast. The huge explosion, which created a mushroom cloud, hit the Tomer factory for advanced weapons. Israeli officials say the blast was a test. On Thursday, a missile fired from Syria landed near the secretive Dimona nuclear weapons facility, triggering warning sirens. The Israeli military said the projectile was a surface-to-air missile fired by Syrian forces against Israeli warplanes. It says the projectile overflew its target and landed near Dimona. But the heavily protected nuclear facility is some 300 kilometers south of Damascus. It is a very long distance for an errant missile. The missile fired from Syria on Thursday landed just some 30 kilometers away from the notorious Israeli nuclear facility. Military experts say this has once again revealed that much-trumpeted Israeli air defenses are penetrable. The projectile made it through the air defense layers despite the fact that anti-aircraft and anti-missile systems around Dimona have been significantly boosted in anticipation of a possible retaliatory missile or drone attack by Iran or resistance groups close to Iran.
By looking at this particular site, Dimona, where this weapon nearly hit, it's saying, well, if you really want to have some sort of fight, you do realise that your nuclear facilities, we know exactly where they are, and they could be hit too. And I'm afraid just simply repeating the lies about the impenetrability of the Israeli air defences and missile defences is not going to save anybody in a conflict. It's really just hot air.
Israeli media, like the Times of Israel, have highlighted the fact that the missile landed deep inside Israel amid heightened tensions with Iran and after Tehran's pledge of retaliation. Some other media organizations, like the Middle East Monitor, said Netanyahu's comments after the attack on Natanz looked like a claim of responsibility, and this may have pushed Iran to retaliate. Israel seems increasingly worried about the possibility of the United States removing sanctions against Iran to re-enter the 2015 nuclear deal that America abandoned under former President Donald Trump. Israel has always been a vociferous critic of the deal, also known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. The regime could carry out more covert operations against the Iranians, further raising regional tensions. But if that happens and things spiral out of control, the regime has to be held responsible for possible repercussions for the region and beyond.
Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal are holding talks in the Austrian capital, Vienna, trying to salvage the accord. The 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, has been at crisis ever since the United States left the pact unilaterally in 2018 and imposed sanctions against Iran. While Tehran's precondition for returning to compliance is removal of all U.S. sanctions, Washington has so far refrained from doing so. U.S. media have cited a source close to America's top nuclear negotiator, Robert Malley, in Vienna, as saying that Washington is opposed to removal of all sanctions imposed on Iran. Current U.S. officials and sources close to American and European negotiators have now been saying that the U.S. is dividing the post-JCPOA sanctions into JCPOA-related and non-JCPOA-related ones, and intends to remove only the former. The presence of numerous Iranian names on the United States specially designated nationals and blocked persons list, even if apparently unimportant individuals, would also sharply restrict the ceiling for Iran's benefits from the JCPOA. Iran wants these names to also be removed. Iran, meanwhile, is saying that it considers all those sanctions as JCPOA-related because they were imposed with the intent to affect the deal and its implementation, or most recently, the negotiations to revive it. Iran's foreign minister, Mohammad Javad Zarif, says Tehran is proposing a logical path to the U.S. for its full compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal. He called on the U.S. to return to full compliance first, and then Iran will reciprocate after rapid verification of Washington's compliance. Zarif also stressed that all sanctions imposed by former President Donald Trump must be removed. The main sanctions were imposed on Iran's oil and banking sectors. Speaking to Press TV, Iran's top negotiator and deputy foreign minister, Abbas Araghchi, highlighted Tehran's stance on returning to compliance with the pact.
We only go back to full compliance when the U.S. has lifted all sanctions imposed or reimposed or relabeled after January 2017 and has verified by the Islamic Republic of Iran. Then we would go for full compliance.
The Iranian diplomat also rejected the idea of a step-by-step return to the nuclear accord.
Well, certainly there are sanctions that were imposed under the Trump administration separate from the JCPOA that were designed to make it more difficult for the Biden administration to get back into the deal. But the Biden administration had time before it came into the White House, and now it's been 3 months. They have had the time to figure out how to lift those sanctions that were not related to the JCPOA.
During the former U.S. administration of Donald Trump, Washington unilaterally left the JCPOA. Trump reimposed a series of expansive sanctions on Iran that had been lifted under the deal, this time not under the pretext of concerns about Iran's nuclear program, which the JCPOA had already addressed, but under new labels, for instance, so-called sponsorship for terrorism. However, Robert Malley, the U.S. Special Envoy for Iran, has already admitted that the maximum pressure campaign launched by the previous administration yielded no results. He said Washington is seeking to achieve a mutual return to